Let's welcome Phil Nelson to Union University.
After this I looked, and there was before me a great multitude that no one can count, from every tribe, language, nation, and people. Standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb, they were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God and to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Students, it's the supreme passion of God to reach people from every tribe, language, nation, and people. It's the supreme passion of God to rescue people from every tribe, language, nation, and people from the destruction that sin has, Satan has infected this cosmos with. If our lives are to be obedient to Christ, we have no other option but to join Him in His great campaign to go to every corner of the globe and cooperate with Him in this great rescue mission. This great rescue mission is going to take all of our resources and more. It'll require us to live very portable lives. We cannot be tied too securely to the things in this life. We're going to have to become highly mobile and learn to travel light. Good morning. This morning I have a surprise quiz for you. And I know you're ready to take a surprise quiz, so I'd like you to take out a piece of paper and a pen or a pencil. And I want you to listen carefully to what I'm going to say, and I want to see if you can guess the answer to these questions. I want you to do your best to guess the names of these two groups that are currently existing in our culture. Group number one gave a record of $136 million to a foreign missions, representing the largest foreign mission offering ever in its 115-year history. This group will send out over 5,400 full-time missionaries to over 120 nations. This mission group boasts a membership of over 10 million members. What's the name of this mission group? Group number two. This mission group gave over $600 million and sent out over 60,000 missionaries without ever taking up a special offering. Without ever taking up any offering. They sent out 60,000 missionaries to over 147 countries. This membership group, this mission group, boasts a membership of just over 6 million. What's the first mission group? Anybody care to guess? Anybody? The first mission group raised $136 million, sent out 5,400 missionaries. Through begging and borrowing and pleading and convincing some 15 million Southern Baptists to give something so they could send missionaries to the nations. That's the first group. This second group never took up an offering. Never had to beg, borrow, or plead with anybody about anything. And they sent out 60,000 missionaries last year. Anybody know what that group is? Mormons. Now I want to ask you a question. Now if you were an unbeliever in our culture and you were to look at these two groups and the passion in which they give to their missionary endeavors, who would you assume was more convinced? The Mormons. The Mormons. And yet our verse that we're going to look at today is, "We walk in your laws, and we wait for you. And your fame and your renown are the desire of our hearts." Now here's the question we have to ask. When the world looks at us, can they reach that conclusion without us being a hypocrite? Last Thursday, I was at McKendree College, a Methodist college back up in Lebanon, Illinois. And I had gone to the restaurant there just across the street from the campus and sitting down there with the campus minister, and the waitress comes up and she takes her order, and I started talking to her and found out she was a law student there at McKendree. And I said, tell me, do you have any religious commitment? She says, well, no, not really. I said, well, did you ever? And she says, yeah, I used to be a fervent Christian. And I said, used to be? I'm concerned about the past tense verb. What happened? Well, there are just too many hypocrites. Ah, good answer. But I said, don't let those questions, don't let the hypocrites stand in the way of you finding out who this God is that we're talking about today. So here's the question. Students, God has called us. It's the Great Commission. And the question is this, why have you come to Union University? I was asking somebody this morning, what are you here to major in? Question, well, I'm not sure. I want to tell you why you're here. Can I tell you why you're here this morning in this chapel service? Can I tell you why God directed your steps to come to Union at all? It's for one reason. Isaiah 43:21. This people have I formed for myself that they may show forth my praise. God has called you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God has called you to declare His praise to the ends of the earth. And men and women, one day when you stand before God, the question for the Christian is not going to be, tell me, why should I let you into heaven? The question God's going to ask you is this, how have you so lived so that every tribe, language, nation, and people could hear the gospel? He'll investigate your checkbook. He'll investigate how you spent your time. And students, I just need to ask a question. How much time have you spent playing games and pursuing videos when God may be calling you to learn how to intercede for the nations? I'm terrified about our culture in America because we know nothing of sacrifice. Now here's the question. Why has God brought you here this morning? Because His passion is to reach the world with the gospel, but He has so created us, and He has so made us, that unless we get involved with that, we will waste our lives. But here's the neat thing about God. He has so crafted us that when we get involved with His purposes, we find life. Isn't that true? I found that to be true. 30 years ago in high school, I was a partier. Good friend of mine, John Hoyt. Rachel Hoyt, are you in here this morning? Hi, Rachel. Her dad and I used to party in high school. And you know, even as we partied together, there is this longing to know God, but there was nobody there that told us about God. Nobody. It took me to get away to go to a state university in Carbondale where I saw some Christians that lived a passionate life for Christ. And I committed my life to Christ 30 years ago at my 30th high school reunion just last July. John Hoyt and I got reconnected. And some of the guys I used to party with got reconnected after I shared my testimony with all my graduating class at my 30th reunion about how Jesus had made a difference in my life. And all those guys we used to party with, we all got together and said, hey, I came to Christ. Hey, I came to Christ. Hey, I came to Christ. It was awesome to see that God in His sovereignty is working to create a hunger within the hearts of students that will not be satisfied apart from Him. Oh, you can try the Game Boys and the Xboxes and the video games, and you can try the drug parties and all the other things for pleasure, but until you get connected to Jesus, you'll have nothing. So here's a question. Has God given us a plan by which we can make Him famous? What does it mean that His fame and renown, His name and renown are the desires of our hearts? I looked up the word renown because I'm not a real good scholar about words. Word renown means to make famous. Word renown means to make, to celebrate. The word renown means to make preeminent, prominent. You see, this God that's called us here this morning is the God that we celebrate. He's the only celebrity we're celebrating. He's the only one that's prominent, that's worthy to be preeminent. He's the only one that we can fall in love with that will be famous and make us famous as well. What's the plan? How has God planned us so that we can fit in His project and His purposes? Colossians chapter 4 gives us a really good plan. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. First thing, if you're going to make any kind of impression in this society, Jesus is going to have to be the love of your heart. He's going to have to be the passion of your life. And when the people look at you, they better be able to reach the conclusion, here's a person whom zeal for the house of the Lord is consuming them. My middle name's Wesley. My parents named me Philip Wesley. Wesley, after the founder of the Methodist Church. And as I read John Wesley's biography and I hear his passion, his statement, his life passion was this: give me a few men that know nothing but Jesus and hate nothing but sin, and I will shake the world. 100 years after Wesley died, somebody comes to a pub in England and orders an alcoholic beverage, and the guy behind the bar says, I'm sorry, sir, we don't serve alcohol here. He said, why not? He says, well, you see, sir, there's a man named Wesley that came our way 100 years ago. I want to ask you a question. Is your passion for the glory of God, for the global, and for all the nations, is your passion all-consuming? Does it drive you when you study chemistry? Does it drive you when you work out in the weight room? Does it drive you when you consider what you're going to watch on TV? Does it drive you when you consider how much food you're going to spend, how much money you're going to spend at the restaurants? Does it drive everything about you? It must. It has to. Otherwise, we have no credibility before the world. Because if the world says, hey, this is your God, well, look at how the guys who go after their false gods go after theirs. You don't have anything on them. And that's the sad truth. We have our work cut out for us. Devote yourselves to prayer. Fall in love with God. Make sure He's your prominent possession and prominent passion. I have evangelism teams we work with in summer in Illinois, and the first rule I give them is no Bible, no breakfast. That means when they wake up in the morning, before they eat, they have to read the scripture. Now, I woke up this morning and went to breakfast this morning, and I realized I can't say no Bible, no breakfast, because nobody goes to breakfast here. So I want to give you a statement from now on, union students, faculty, to consume us with a passion for the glory of God, our commitment has to be no Bible, no food. No Bible, no lunch. What does this passion look like? What's it sound like? This is what it sounds like. Job 23:12. Job says, I esteem the words of your mouth more important than my necessary food. Psalm 42:1. As the deer pants after the water brook, so pants my soul after thee, O God. Psalm 63:1-3. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul and my flesh cry out for thee in a dry and weary land where there is no water, to see your power and your glory as I've seen you in the sanctuary. Psalm 73:25. Who do I have in heaven but you? And being with you, there's no one I desire on earth. My heart and my flesh might fail me, but thou, O Lord, art the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What does this passion for God look like? When Jesus looks at the crowds going away in John 6:66, He turns to the disciples and looks specifically at Peter and says, Peter, look, all the others are going away because the message is too difficult. It's too hard. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. All the other crowd says, oh no, too much. I can't pay that price. I'm gone. He looks at Peter and says, Peter, what about you? You know what Peter says? I love this. One of my favorite verses. Lord, where can I go? Tell me, where can I go? Only you. Only you have the words of eternal life. Are you convinced that only Jesus has those words? Are you convinced that only Jesus can give you life? Didn't Jesus say that? I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. I'm the way. Apart from Jesus, you can't make sense of this life. I'm going to have a debate with a philosophy professor at Southern Illinois University this next month, Dr. Hahn. And we're going to talk about worldviews. And I'm going to be able to look in front of a whole bunch of college students and say, listen, there's no other way but Jesus. There's no other worldview that's consistent and logical that makes sense and fits with how you've been made and created. He's the truth. There's no other truth apart from Him. He's the life. Apart from Him, there's no life. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, Paul says in Colossians 4:3. Pray for us too that God may open a door for our message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. You want to get in on what God's doing? I know it's Monday morning at 10:28, and I know it's hard to get excited Monday morning at 10:28, but if you got up at 4 in the morning, you'd be wide awake, right? All right, listen. Here, listen carefully. You begin to pray that God will give you divine appointments. You just start praying this prayer. God, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to make you known. I don't know the first thing about how to declare an infinite, holy God to a fallen, sinful world. I don't have a clue, but I'm willing to learn and I'm willing to be available. God, give me opportunities to make you known. And guess what God's going to do? He'll start opening up doors for you. 2.5 years ago, I told Greg Alexander, my director of student ministries in Illinois Baptist Life, I said, I've gone overseas, all I'm going to go over, I'm never going to go over again, I've been there, done that, that's it, finished. He said, okay, that's fine. Why don't you come down and have breakfast with me and Alan Spear tomorrow morning, and let's just hear what God's doing with his life. And I said, okay. Went down to the breakfast table the next morning, about November, it was 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago, almost 3 years now, and I listened as God, through Alan Spear, began to tell me what he was doing in Cuba. And within 3 minutes, I just looked across the table at Greg Alexander and I said something I had no idea what I was saying. I'm going to take students with me to Cuba next summer, Greg. He said, great. I had no clue what I just said. I forgot that Cuba was supposed to be one of the closed countries. Cuba was supposed to be one of those countries where you talk about Jesus on college campuses out in the open, you get arrested and thrown in jail. I forgot about that. Well, the next April, as I'm getting ready to do the trip over to make sure things are going to be safe for college students, like God promises safety anywhere. I can't find that in Scripture, but I was concerned that our students would be safe. I got ready to fly on this plane called Cubano Airlines. And we're getting ready to take off down the runway. And before getting ready to take off, I realized the rubber on the tires of the airplane looked like it had been changed since 1950. And the mechanical condition of the plane wasn't much better. And then they start going down the runway, the luggage compartments start popping up, and as we take off and we're up in the air going up to cruising altitude about 37,000 feet, the ceiling tiles fall down, the wires start dangling, and everybody's thinking, this is cool. I'm thinking, this is not cool. This is a plane built by communists. You don't believe in God. I want to live. But then you know what? Over the Muzak. They had Muzak on this plane. Believe it or not, they did. And it worked. You know what the hymn was? This is the hymn they were playing. They didn't have the words. You know, music doesn't have the words. But if you know the words, you got it. This is what they were playing. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory. I mean, that's what they were playing. And I was on this communist-built airplane flying at 600 miles an hour, 37,000 feet above the Caribbean, and I was in a worship encounter with God. That was awesome. And then I got down to the University of Havana. And we were there just walking across the campus with Miguel, our translator, and I saw a group of students over in the corner playing Foursquare. And I said, Miguel, just try and get me in the game. So he got me in the game, and I won 4 games in a row. I mean, I can't bounce a ball twice. And then these law students who I just defeated 4 games in a row said, how did you learn how to play that? I said, well, I've never played it before in my life. Well, what are you doing here? Well, I travel around talking to college students about religion and philosophy and tell me who your favorite philosopher is. Marx, Lenin. Okay. Well, who's your favorite philosophy, Mr. Phil? Glad you asked. My favorite philosopher is Jesus. You're kidding. What did Jesus have to say? And for the next 20 minutes, with Miguel and Alan there, I shared the gospel with 15 law students on the campus of the University of Havana. And we walked off campus. And Miguel looks at me and he said, we should be in jail now. I said, thanks for not telling me. And I looked at him and I said, when I come back in July with our students, that's what I want to do. I want to come to the campus and I want to just talk to students about Christ as long as we're able to do that. He said, okay. So we came back in July. And we talked for a whole week out in the open, small conversation groups all over the University of Havana's campus. 20 college students gave their lives to Christ. We went back the next summer. Same thing. Another 20 to 25 college students gave their lives to Christ. I went back last November to do the first ever apologetic evangelism conference for college students since the revolution in the late 1950s. And we were able to equip over 300 college students with how to share their faith and answers to the questions they would have in their culture. I went back in March to give 225 of their student leaders a walk through the Old Testament experience. I'll share with some of that more on Wednesday. And this summer, I want to tell you, this is what happens when you decide, I don't care what the cost is. I mean, I've got 6 kids I love deeply. I've been married to one wife for 26 years, and it's the hardest thing in the world for me to leave my family. That's why I usually take some of them with me when I go. But when I went there this summer, I took 15 students. And you know, you heard about Hurricane Dennis. Well, we were in Havana during the hurricane. And we had been working with about 35 college students from the University of Havana. And we'd left them at 12:30 that afternoon because the hurricane was supposed to come in that afternoon about 3 o'clock. And so we walked about a mile or a block and a half back to our hotel. And we're there. Hurricane warnings are still out. They're still staying. Everybody stay in because we don't know when the storm's going to hit. At 3:30 that afternoon, I get a call from the student leadership. And they decided to stay there at the church. And they prevailed upon the pastor to let them sleep there at the church through the storm. And they called me on the phone at Hotel Colina. And they said, Phil, God wants us to stay. And we want to learn more about God's word from your group. And we're willing to stay through the hurricane if you'd come teach us. And I look at my pastor friend who's in the hotel room with me. And I said, Dave, what do we do? I mean, how do I tell parents back at home we're going to take your kids and run them through a hurricane so they can go share the gospel with hungry Cuban college students? And Dave looks at me, he says, you don't have an option. God doesn't call us to safety. He calls us to obedience. And so we gathered up the 15 students and we ran a block and a half to the church. And I'm here to tell you, for the next 5.5-6 hours, we had the most incredible worship experience I've been part of. And I didn't understand the Spanish that they were speaking, but it was awesome. And then the next day, after the hurricane had left, I was back on the campus of the University of Havana. I met 5 unbelievers who had never heard the gospel before. Never heard the gospel before. And we start talking to them. They're all committed materialists. As we started talking and responding to some of their questions, at the end of an hour and a half of conversation, they say, we need to hear more. When can you meet with us again? Wednesday, 9 o'clock in the morning. Okay, can we bring our friends? We've got a lot of friends who are not believers. Can we bring them as well? Yeah, bring all of them. Bring your professors. I don't care. Bring them all. So on Wednesday we met. We only had 5 of the unbelievers show up. But for 3 hours, out in front of everybody, police, faculty, students, we're right there on this bench. And I'm here to tell you, 4 of the 5 of them gave their lives to Christ. And when I'm done talking to them, I look and I see a student named Mario on the bench just about 20 yards down from me. And he's been listening for a long time. So I go over to Mario and I said, Mario, are you a Christian? In perfect English, he says, no. In my great evangelistic style, I said, well, why not? You know, they teach you that here in America, how not to offend people by doing that, right? And he said, my grandmother died 3 months ago and she pleaded with me to give my life to Christ, but it's too late for me. I said, oh, Mario, no, it's not. You see, Mario, that's why I'm here. That's why God cared enough about you to send some of us from America so we'd be here to help answer some of those questions and give you one more opportunity. And he looks at me and he says, Phil, you don't know. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how many things I've done that I wouldn't want me. And I looked at Mario and I said, Mario, that's why God sent us, is so you could hear the marvel of God's grace. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how many times you've done it. God's grace is more than sufficient for you. And to sit there on that bench and hear Mario, a 19-year-old freshman in computer engineering, look at me and throw his hands up in the air and says, impossible! It's not possible for God to forgive me. I looked back at Mario on the bench. I said, Mario, could you just trust me, the word of an American coming to Cuba, that this gospel, this forgiveness is possible? Could you just trust me that the words I say are from God? And he said, I don't know. I led him in a prayer. And he repented and turned from his sins and gave his heart to Christ. And at the end of the prayer, I look at Mario. I said, Mario, what's going on now? He said, I don't understand it. I don't understand it, but I've got freedom. You can't be part of that if Jesus isn't your passion. You can't experience that if you don't determine right now, this very moment, that the nations and nothing less is my passion. You can't be satisfied with your roommate. You can't be satisfied with Jackson, Tennessee or America or North America or the Western Hemisphere. You can't be satisfied until your passion says, I will so live that every tribe, every language, every nation, every people have an opportunity through my sacrificial giving of myself so they can hear the gospel. What's the Great Commission? All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Anybody know how to spell God? Help me out. G-O-D, good. You're freshman, right? Oh, junior, okay, you got this. He's got the spelling down. Now, I want you to listen to this carefully. Two-thirds of God is what? Go. And the other third is, duh. That's the nature of God. If you're not going, you're not following God. If you're not reaching the nations through every part of your life, you're not following and being obedient to God. If watching your videos, if playing your video games is not about helping you reach the nations with the gospel, it's not about God. And I know that's a hard word. I know that's a hard word. But I think that's a true word. And I have to tell you, that's my struggle too. Now, prepare to go, would you? God bless.